I want to turn your attention now to the fourth chapter of Ephesians in the 27th verse. And it simply says, neither give place to the devil. Last Sunday morning, I began a discussion of the three spirits in the world. And even though the Bible says there are many spirits, many false prophets, they're all operating under the main spirit that they operate under, so with the Spirit of God. So the three spirits are the spirit of God, the spirit of the devil, and the spirit of man. Yeah. Now just a little recap up to this point. You will note on the board that the man stands right between God on the one hand and the devil on the other. And that's a reality, folks. Yes. We have to deal with both of these. Amen. The devil's just as real as God is. And we have to deal with him the same as we do God. And I've often thought that if the veil of flesh could just be drawn back and we could see into the spiritual realm out there and see the battle that's going on all around us between God and the devil over our souls, it'd almost scare us to death probably. If we could just see what's going on around us all the time. And the conflict that's being waged over man's soul. Now man is a creature of choice. And we all have a choice, but we must choose. Man isn't that all independent that he can just go on his way. He must choose to serve somebody. While the devil tries to make people think that Jesus Christ is a hard taskmaster, I'm announcing that that's what he is. He's a hard taskmaster. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden light. People say, I don't want to be brought under that kind of bondage that you folks are under. Well, my advice to them is that they're under worse bondage, but we're going to be under bondage now, one way or another. We don't live unto ourselves. We live unto him who died for us, if we're saved. And if we're not saved, we're living unto him that is our archenemy, the devil himself. And Jesus says, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. He's a servant. He's bondage of the worst kind. Those who are living for God are servants of God. We're servants too. Everybody is a servant. You're serving somebody. You have the choice of who your master will be. Now, God's word warns us and instructs us in this little text to give no place to the devil. Now, I would advise you that that's one of the most important admonitions in God's word. It is not to be passed over lightly. Give no place to the devil.
Amen.
Why did God warn us this way? He understands the devil. And he knows what the devil will do to you and what kind of a master the devil will be to you, and he'll bring you to your ruin and your destruction.
Yes, he will.
That's what he's after. Give no place to the devil. You've heard the cliche about some, it's referred to kind of aggressive type people. Give them an inch, they'll take a mile. The devil's that way.
Amen. Yes.
He's aggressive. You give any place to him at all, and he'll latch on to that and use that to take some more place with you.
That's true.
And add one thing to another. Now we're told in the ninth verse of Jude's epistle that the devil contended with Michael, the archangel, about the body of Moses. Brother Eddie Wilson brought a thought here during the meeting from this text that I had entirely overlooked. I often wondered what they argued about and why there was an argument and why the devil was up there contending with Michael the archangel about the body of Moses. But the way Brother Eddie brought it out was this. The devil had a claim there. Moses had given an offense. And in the 20th chapter of Numbers, Moses and Aaron had gone to a certain rock. The Lord told them to do that. Go on before the people to this rock. They didn't have any water. And they were chiding with Moses over this, that they didn't have any water. Now God told Moses and Aaron, you stand before the people and speak to this rock, and I'll give you water out of the rock. In the 17th chapter of Exodus, there's another related incident where they were out of water. And God told Moses, said, take the rod wherewith you divided the Red Sea and go on before the people and take some of the elders with you, and I'll meet you on the rock in Horeb down there, and you smite the rock with the rod and I'll give you water. And Moses did so, and they got the water. But this time, God never told them to smite the rock. He told them to speak to the rock. And Moses got a little vexed over this situation. And he spoke in a vexatious way to the people, and he said, hear now, ye rebels. He wasn't meek this time, was he? The Bible said he was the meekest man on the earth, but he wasn't meek this time. He was chiding them people. They had chided with him, and he was coming back at them now. He says, hear now, ye rebels, shall we fetch you water out of this rock? And he smote the rock, Twice God gave water. But he said, because ye didn't obey my commandment and you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people, you'll not bring this people into the promised land. Now, Moses and Aaron continued to lead the people for perhaps 20 years after this. But they lost out on the grand prize. And that was to go into the Canaan land and possess it with the children of Israel. They didn't get to go. You see, the devil had a point here. He had a claim. Those people, Moses and Aaron, had gotten out of the order of God and transgressed his commandment. That gave the devil a claim. So he could stand up there and dispute with Michael about the body of Moses. Now, God took Moses up on Mount Pisgah and let him see all the length and breadth of the land of Canaan. Showed him the whole thing, said, this is the land now that I promised to the children of Israel to possess it. And you are seeing it with your eyes, but you'll not enter into it. And Moses died up there, and God buried him up there, and nobody knew where he was buried. And here comes the devil up, and I've got a claim here. And he's arguing with him about the body of Moses. Now, the devil never did argue with Michael about the body of Jesus. Jesus' body rose and came out of that tomb, and the rumor went around about him that his disciples had come and stolen him away, and different things were said about that. But the devil never made anything, any claim there. Why not? What's the difference here between Moses and Jesus? Jesus said in John 14:30 that the devil, or the prince of this world, cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus had never given any place to the devil at all. In his whole lifetime, the devil didn't have any claim there. Amen. Or he might have been up there arguing about the body of Jesus too. But he did have a claim in the case of Moses. And therefore he stood up before Michael the archangel and contended with him about the body of Moses. And nobody ever knew where Moses was buried. I don't suppose anybody ever knows yet where Moses was buried. But the Lord will find him when he comes. And he'll rise with the rest of the saints. Come right forth with the rest of the saints. Now you can rest assured of one thing. My text says, neither give place to the devil. Folks, all we've ever been taught to do about the devil in God's word is resist him. Don't give in to him. Don't give him any place. In our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, our thoughts, any kind of way it is, don't give any place to the devil that he'd have anything to get a hold of. The devil will push all his claims to produce more and greater sins if he can just get a little hold on us somewhere or other. God knew this, so he warned us in his word. Don't give any place to the devil. Don't give him any chance. If you give any place to the devil at all, you can count on it that he will take advantage of that place. place you gave him, maybe it's a minor infraction, maybe it's just a little misdeed of some kind or other, something that hasn't been corrected, a mistake that you made that hasn't been corrected. But if you give any place to him at all, you can count on it that he'll push his advantage and he'll harass you and he'll contend with you at every turn of the road. Now you know this. That's a standing against you. And there's that case. And every time you come up to a time when you really need to get a prayer through and you're in severe temptation, strong temptation, or severe trial, or something of that nature, and you really need to get a prayer through, the devil's right there driving at that thing, that place you gave him, somewhere or other, that misdeed that you did, that wrong thing that you said and never corrected it, and it's there standing, and he's just right there driving right at that. The scripture says in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, the 19th verse, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lift up a standard against him, and that's true if our faith holds.
Amen.
Peter says in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, in the 5th verse, that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The power of God through faith, if your faith holds. But if you've got something back here and it hasn't been corrected and hasn't been repented of, and you've given over here or gave ground there, and the enemy has got some place in you and got a hold some way or other, and when he comes pressing with strong temptation, coming in like a flood, and you're trying to get your feet on the ground, so to speak, and trying to find God and get a hold of him to deliver you out of this situation you're in, the enemy will just be pounding and driving. Now there's that thing, accusing you with it. And it'll hinder your faith from taking hold when you need it most. God knew about the devil. He knew how the devil would work. Now, we have in the 24th and 26th chapters of 1 Samuel. In the 24th chapter, Saul has gone up and encompassed David's men up there. Saul was after David, seeking to destroy him. David was up here with 600 men. Paul had 3,000 select armed men. David didn't have much armor. Saul had 3,000 select armed men, and he went up there and surrounded that area where David was. Well, 600 poorly armed men against 3,000 well-armed men, I think you can readily see that wasn't a very even fight. But he was out there to get him. Well, it so happened, under God now, God arranged this, that David's men were hid in a cave up there. And Saul went into this cave. Well, David's men said, "Now, God has delivered your enemy into your hands this day." And they wanted to kill Saul. And David said, "No, God forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointed. I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. But David went over and with his sword he just cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And Saul went out of that cave not knowing that this had happened. But as he went away, David appeared in the mouth of the cave and called him. And Saul recognized his voice. Says, "Is that the voice of my son David?" David said, "Yes, it is." And said, "I want you to see what I've got now." And he held up the piece that he had cut off of Saul's robe. He says, "God delivered you into my hands today, but said I wouldn't lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord will be your judge." And when he got through talking to Saul, and Saul saw that he had been right there in his hand, and David could just as easily have slain him with that sword as to cut off the portion of his robe, but he did. He said, "You're more righteous than I. You're more righteous than I. You rewarded me good, whereas I've rewarded you evil." Well, we would think that would be enough, wouldn't we? We would think that and settle it, that Saul would see the daylight and never lift his hand against David again. But it didn't work that way. Right over in the 26th chapter, here he is at him again. And he's got 3,000 men this time. And he's up there to get him. Listen, folks, let me tell you. Saul... was under the power of his enemy. Now he was David's enemy, and he was out to get David, but his enemy had him. Saul's enemy had Saul. And he was exercising authority and dominion over him, and Saul couldn't behave himself. We would surely think, and when he come face to face with the hand of God, and here it is, and David had a chance to slay me. I was in his hands, and he didn't slay me. Then he'd have surely seen the daylight, and that would settle it. But no, let me tell you, folks, you give some place to the devil on any line. Whatever it is, and your behavior is going to be the same intermittently. It may not be a continuous thing, but your behavior will be the same until you acknowledge and confess that wrong and repent of it and get rid of it. It'll be just the same. You can't have the testimony that the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. If you've got unrepented things in your life, and you've got things that you've said that haven't been corrected, and unkind deeds that you've done that haven't been rectified, and those things are standing, that's the way it's going to be with you until you acknowledge and confess you're wrong and repent of it and get delivered from it. Get it straightened up. Get rid of that thing that the devil's got a hold on you. Any wrong that stands, that's something the devil can take advantage of. God knew it, so he said, just don't give any place to the devil. Don't allow the devil to have any part in the lot with you. It's possible that any of us at any given time may make a slip somewhere or other and commit a fault in some way or other. That's to be expected in humankind. We never reach human perfection to where there'll never be a mistake or wrong thing said or anything. But we have a way out of those things if we'll just acknowledge and confess them and ask forgiveness for them and rectify them. Then the devil can't have any hold on us anymore at that point. But if we don't, he's got a hold on us on and on. Till every time we get in strong temptation and in severe trouble or sickness or something, and we need to get a prayer through and we need our faith to work and get a hold of God, and there he is. He's coming in like a flood and he's just hammering on that thing and accusing you with it. And there it is. And God can't lift up a standard against him because your faith doesn't take hold. Folks, the devil's a reality. Every mistake you make should be acknowledged humbly and seek God to purge it out by the blood of Jesus. And I firmly believe that if we took our mistakes to heart more, we settle so cheap. We say, oh, we're all human and humans make mistakes. Well, that's so. But that's sure a cheap settlement. And that doesn't get you out of the hands of the devil when the temptation comes. Just passing it over like that. But I earnestly believe that if we would handle our mistakes and our misdoings according to the instruction that James gave us, be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you or lift you up. God will lift you up out of that atmosphere and out of the whole situation if we'll just honestly, earnestly confess our wrongdoing and seek him to purge it and all the effects of it by the blood of Jesus. And that'll remove any place that the devil might have in us. Amen. To compromise our standards and our viewpoints. If the devil can persuade you or me to take down a little bit, drop some point of our standard of living, and we get in enough with him and give him enough place till he begins to befog our minds. Folks, there's always a confusing element goes along with this. When you begin to depart from your, cut loose from your moorings and depart from your standards and change your viewpoints and don't see things like you used to see them, there's always a confusing element goes along with this. And the enemy begins to confuse your mind and befog you, and you just can't see the truth clearly. And if he can gain advantage on you on one point, he'll start pushing from there on into another one.
Amen.
Going after that. I knew a couple, and they were good. They were a good saved couple, young folks. They both got saved in one of our meetings. Got saved together the same night. And they lived for God quite a few years. But they finally came up with the idea that some things were just too strict. And they openly declared, "We don't see things like we used to. And we don't think this is necessary, and we don't think that's necessary, and this is too strict, and that's too strict, and we just don't see things like we've been seeing them." They gave place to the devil, and where'd they land? They're off out there in the world today, swallowed up with the world going on in sin, and don't even attend church services at all. But they gave place to the devil, and he just took some more. It's not a good thing to do, folks. The devil will push. He's aggressive. And he will push every advantage to the limit that he has in our lives. Any place we give him at all, when it gets back to us, he'll make a mountain out of a molehill and just make it a big thing. And I thought of Judas. The devil had something in him. But I'm satisfied that Judas never had any idea anywhere along the line that he would ever wind up betraying the Lord Jesus Christ and committing suicide as a result of it. But he gave place to the devil back down the line. Jesus, in relating the story about the woman that came and washed his feet, or anointed him with the alabaster box of ointment, poured it on his head in this case, and said, some of them standing by criticized that, said, "This ointment ought to have been sold for 300 pence and have been given to the poor." Mark just tells it like that, and that's all he tells, but over in Luke, Jesus relates this again, and he tells who that was that brought that complaint against this woman, and he said it was Judas, and he told why he did it. He said he did it because he was a thief and carried the bag and got what was put therein. And he was looking out for personal interest, number one. Complaining about this. Well, a lot of fault finding and criticism and all is a kind of a backdoor approach to personal ends in some way or other, some means. That's what Judas had. But he gave place to the devil, and the devil drove him. Now, I don't think that Judas ever had any idea that he'd ever go to this ends that he did. The Bible said that after the sop, Satan entered into Judas. And he got up and left and went out and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I mentioned to you last Sunday about somebody that told us in plain words, said, I never had any idea, even in my imagination, that I'd ever be in the condition I'm in now, but here I am. Gave place to the devil, and the devil drove him. And he got to where he never expected that he'd ever be. Judas did that too. Just went right on, and if he would have gotten a hold of this thing, this covetousness in him, if, when it first showed up, if he'd have gotten a hold of that and renounced and rejected that and confessed it and sought Jesus to deliver him from it, the whole story would have turned out different down at the end. But the devil had a place in him and he just left it there. And it wound up like that in the end. And then I thought of Ahab. Ahab went step by step, and every step he went made, no doubt, he thought, now this is the last. This is as far as I'm going. I'm not going any further than this. First thing he did, he married Jezebel, and that gave place to the devil. God had forbidden that for the children of Israel to intermarry with the heathen peoples around them. But he married Jezebel, brought her in there, and put her up as a queen over the children of Israel. That gave a place to the enemy. Well, Jezebel got there and she was a worshiper of Baal. So she said, now I want an altar in the land to my God too, to Baal. And Ahab acceded to that. Let that be. Perhaps he thought, well, this is as far as it'll go. But it wasn't. When she got that, she come up with the idea, now I want a temple to my God in the land. And Ahab allowed that. Maybe he thought, well, that'll suffice. That'll satisfy her. But you can't satisfy a compromised spirit. You can't satisfy an extreme spirit, either compromise or fanatic. They're both just alike. They're the same spirit in different garbs. You can't satisfy them. There's no end to them. Well, Ahab had the temple built, or let her have it built, I suppose. When that happened, why, she decided, now there's no need of having two God's in this land, and no need of having two rival altars out here, one for Israel's God and one for mine. So now let's just destroy the altar of God. And Ahab allowed that. Well, that is going pretty far, but that wasn't the end yet. Jezebel decided, we've got two rival systems here, and they've got their priests. So now let's just destroy the priests of God out of the land and deliver it over to Baal. And Ahab actually acceded to that. Let that be done. But the devil had a place in him. One step, he went out and married a woman that he wasn't supposed to marry. That's just one step. But from there on, the devil had the advantage all the way. All the way downhill, and it is going rapidly. Brought suffering and death and destruction to many in the land of Israel. Because he had given place to the enemy. You give the devil a little advantage, and it'll grow into a big advantage. It'll just keep going and going, and there's no telling, no place where it may stop. You remember the warning that God's Word gave and the admonition to you and me? Give no place to the devil. Amen.